This is very hard for me without a, actually a microphone. I can't move my hands around. So that might not be good. Well, we're in Judges. It's our second week. So if you need to find that in your Bible, it's the seventh book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. And then if you need to, if you can't have, don't have a device or your own copy of the Bible, you can go ahead and use the Pew Bible. Sorry, chair Bible in front of you. Brown cover book could be on page 151 today. So last week we started this and we had a little introduction. We got ourselves kind of focused. We got ourselves oriented in the book of Judges. And we saw from the first two chapters the idea that the crisis reveals certain things about us. It reveals certain things about our heart. And it doesn't produce them, it reveals them. So what we saw last week is that what a crisis reveals about us is some specific things. One, it reveals who or what has influenced us. Has it been God and His Word, or has it been something else? It reveals to us that personal choices, the things we do day after day, have a significant impact. It's not just what we do in the big moments and the big events. It's the small, everyday, moment-by-moment things. They shape us and our character. A crisis can also reveal where we have compromised, where we have compromised, where we become partially obedient. Where have we compromised in saying, we say we trust and worship God, but if we look at our lives and our hearts, we trust and worship something else. And at the end of that message, we talked about the fact that in spite of all this, in spite of all the unfaithfulness and disobedience that we normally, naturally do, that God is faithful and God loves us. Not because we've earned it, not because we haven't, we deserve it, but because of who He is, and He is ultimately always faithful. So I'm going to try and switch mics here and see if this will work. All right. I'm on the one, Brian. There we go. Good. I can use my hands again. At the end of it, we also challenged you last week for a little homework. I said, reread. Go through again the chapter one of Judges, but notice and look for where God is mentioned last, who mentions them, and think about why He's mentioned. So did anybody do the homework? No? All right. That's as much as the accountability you have on that piece of homework. So this morning, we're going to continue in Judges. We did chapter 1, chapter 2. We're going to actually be in chapter 3, the first 11 verses. But I want to introduce it by asking you a question. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't want? I'm not talking about, mom and dad gave me clothes and I wanted toys. Or they gave me books and I wanted toys. Or maybe your husband or spouse gave you an appliance or a piece of exercise equipment or a subscription to the Fruit of the Month or the Cheese of the Month Club. I'm not talking about that kind of didn't want. I'm talking about something really, really bad. So what do I define as bad? So here's some things where people said the worst birthday gift they've ever gotten. So someone gave a 7-year-old Tupperware for their birthday. Someone gave an 8-year-old a toaster. Someone gave a 9-year-old chip bag clips. That's a great gift for a 9-year-old, right? What do you think about it? Hunter doesn't want it? Hunter says that's not a good gift for a 9-year-old. How about this one, Hunter? A box inside a box inside a box, and the last box is empty. Someone gave that to another 9-year-old. When you get to be 14, they give you ice cube trays. When you get to be 21, they give you 21 packages of ramen. These are all things people said they got for their birthday. One lady said that every year the same person gives them chocolate and alcohol. There's only two problems with this. She's a diabetic and she doesn't consume alcohol. But the same person gave them year after year. What about this? 100 individually wrapped pennies. Isn't that an awesome gift? What about a fire extinguisher? Now, some of you ladies are thinking, Pastor Brian's making fun of Andrea because she gave Seth and Sarah a fire extinguisher at the bridal shower. That they asked for that. I'm not making fun of her. This was totally different. So what about a kitten? That, you can't go wrong with a kitten, right? Except for the husband who gave his wife a kitten knowing she was allergic for her birthday. Men, know if your wife's allergic, don't give her something she's allergic to. Well, those are birthday gifts. What about Christmas gifts? Someone was given a bag of cat food for a cat they did not have. Someone said their brother gave them a still warm McChicken sandwich from McDonald's. I don't like McChicken sandwiches, but that's just, there's no thought in that gift. Someone was given this for a Christmas gift when they were 14. You know, that's not a cool gift. Someone said that they were given a block of cement for Christmas. Someone said that they were given a bag of shredded cheese for Christmas. And of course, the number one thing, the old standby, socks. Now, I know some of you like socks. You like colorful socks. You may want them to keep warm, but not everybody appreciates socks on Christmas. When you talk about gifts, you may not have gotten one as bad as these, and I don't know how truthful they are. These are just what people said. We've all gotten a gift that we didn't want, or maybe we got a gift we didn't appreciate. But when it comes to gifts from God, do you appreciate every one that He's given you? Well, Pastor Brian, you're supposed to say yes because it's from God. That means we should want it. It's the perfect gift. It's just for us. He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Agreed. Those are all truthful statements. But the question is, do you really appreciate every gift that God gives you? Here's a gift that God gives you from James chapter 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeah, no thanks, God. I really don't want that gift. I'm good. You can keep it. But on the second chance, maybe can I get a gift receipt and I can return it or exchange it for something better than a trial or a temptation? What other gifts from God would you put in that category? Things you really don't want, don't appreciate. Or say, yeah, I'd like to exchange that for something else, something better, something I want. We're going to see some of these gifts this morning from Judges chapter 3. So let's read our text this morning, the first 11 verses of Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, here's the people that were left. The five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwell in Mount Lebanon and from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commands of the Lord which he had commanded them by their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, and so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So from those 11 verses, what we're going to see this morning is four unappreciated gifts that God gives us. He gave them first in the context of this passage to the children of Israel, but he also gives them to us on a regular basis when it's appropriate. So four unappreciated gifts from God. So as we think about that and begin to open the God's Word and work through this passage, let's pray and ask God for his help as we do that, that we might see what he has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the book of Judges, the honest, unvarnished portrayal of men and women who have hearts and motivations just like us. Where unchecked and unrepented sin can lead to. Lord, as we think of these gifts this morning that you give us lovingly and because we need them, but that we often do not appreciate or don't want, Lord, help us to hear from you this morning. Help us not only to hear from you, help us to respond, to hear from you and know what you would have us to do, what we may need to repent of, where we need to change, where we need to grow. Lord, I ask you would use me this morning, that I would not be a distraction, that you would allow me to be a tool in your hands, that I would communicate well and handle your word properly, and that you would be pleased with what's said and done this morning, and that you would be pleased also with our response to hearing from you. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to open your word together and to have it in our hands. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. So four unappreciated gifts this morning from this passage in Judges. The first gift comes from Judges 1 and 2 and verse 4. So it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known the wars in Canaan. This was so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not known it formerly." In verse 4, "And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So the first gift that we often aren't appreciative of or don't want is God's testing. God's testing. How many of you would say, "I love tests"? Whether you're in school or when you were in school, "I love tests. I look forward to them. I can't wait to take them." And I'm the kid that would raise my hand and say, "Teacher, you forgot to give us our quiz today. You promised us that we would have a test." Are you one of those? Most of us aren't those. Most of us don't enjoy tests. Most of us put up with them and take them because we have to. So humanly speaking, what is the purpose of a test? Or why does a teacher give a test? Well, they want to evaluate you. They want to know how well you know whatever the subject is they're teaching. And by that, then they can say, "Well, here's an area you need to work on," or "Here's an area I need to go over again and review with you or the class." But when God gives a test, he already knows how you're going to do. He already knows what you know. He already knows what you don't know. He already knows where you need to improve. So God's purpose in a test is not to evaluate you and understand where you are. God's purpose in a test is for you. God's purpose is for the person taking the test to learn and to understand. So what did God want Israel to know? What did he want them to learn? Verse 2 says, "This was so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not known it formerly." So, Pastor Brian, you're telling me God's purpose in testing Israel was so that they would be better militarily, better soldiers, better fighters. That seems odd. That seems unexpected. Well, let's think this through. God commanded Israel when they entered into the land that they were supposed to drive out the inhabitants of the land and destroy their idols and their altars to the idols. And war was a significant part of that. But if you go back to chapter 1 that we looked at last week, we already know that they knew about war. They went through all the battles that we talked about. So if God says they're supposed to know about war and they already know about war, isn't this a contradiction in Scripture? No, let's go back to Judges chapter 1. So the Lord was with Judah, but they did not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. We looked at this last week. And you remember, or I hope you remember, that there was a specific reason given. They were not able to drive them out because of the iron chariots. And we talked about the fact that this is not that God is not stronger than an iron chariot. It's their perspective on things. So the test is a test of obedience. It's a trust test, a faith test. It is a heart test. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy, Moses, we saw that in the passage, that Moses gave instructions. Well, here's some of the instructions Moses gave to the nation of Israel before they entered into the land with Joshua. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Success on this test for the nation of Israel wasn't about being better soldiers, better warriors, better army. The purpose is the same when God tests us. The purpose is to see how well we are or how well we are not doing at being faithful, at being obedient. How well are we doing in worshiping and following God? God's tests are designed to confront us and force us to see and admit that our hearts, what our hearts are truly like, who we depend on most, who we trust the most. So if you want to do well on God's tests, here's the key. The more dependent you are on God, the better you will do on God's tests. The more dependent you are on God, the better you will do on his tests. We saw in chapters 1 and 2 how Israel did on God's test. And we're going to see throughout the rest of the book how well they did. And they don't do well. So how well are you doing? Or how well will you do on God's tests? What is your heart like? Who do you depend on the most? Is it God? Or is it something else? Or someone else? So I want to make a theological point here. Not every situation or circumstances is automatically a test from God. Okay? Every situation and circumstance is automatically an opportunity to obey God. And he will use those situations and circumstances for his glory and our good. Too often, we don't appreciate God's testing. Too often, we don't appreciate God's testing. And here's the next thing we don't appreciate. Chapter 3, verses 1, and then we'll drop down to verse 3. These are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known the wars of Canaan. Drop down to verse 3. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. They were left that he might test Israel by them and to know whether they would obey his commands of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Verse 5, then the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So what we see here is we don't appreciate God's testing, but we also don't appreciate when God doesn't remove difficulties. We don't appreciate God not removing difficulties. So Judges chapter 3, verse 3 says, here are the nations that God left. Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, and the Hivites. So here's what that looks like geographically. They were surrounded. They were surrounded. If you look at where these people came from, they were surrounded. But then God says in verse 5,
The children of the Lord dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Not only were they surrounded, but in the midst of where they are, we've already seen from chapter 1 that there are nations and people from those nations living amongst them. So they're surrounded inside and outside. Now, this is what wasn't God's plan originally, but this is the consequence of their disobedience. God still could have removed all these people, all these nations, and then removed the temptation and removed the challenge. And no doubt Israel would have appreciated that greatly, but God chose not to. So it's sort of like this. How long would it take you to dig this rock out by hand and to move it? Say you're trying to build a house or put in something and it's in the way. It would take you hours, days, maybe months to get this out by hand. But then the guy with the bulldozer comes in and does it in 10 minutes. That's exactly what God could have done for them. But he did not. You ever say to God, I would really like you to take care of this right now. Not later, not at some point in the future, right now. God, just say the word, snap your fingers, and I want it gone. No matter what it is, I want the problem solved. I want it solved now. Quick, easy, fast. I want the cancer gone. I want my health restored. I want my physical limitations removed. I want that prodigal child, grandchild, or family member back home, living where they're supposed to be, restored relationship with God. I want it now. I want my debt removed. I want my finances strong. I want a job that can support my family. I want permanent victory over this sin in my life. I don't want to face the consequences of my sin or someone else's sin or my bad choices. God can do that. And sometimes he does. But he doesn't always. He didn't for Israel, and he doesn't always for us. And we don't like it. But there's a lesson in here, a valuable lesson that we don't appreciate. We do this with our kids. We don't simply always give them the answers. When I was a kid, it was go look it up in the encyclopedia. Now maybe it's go look it up on Google. But you don't just give them the answers. You help them learn where to go to find the answers. It sticks longer. It helps them become an adult, a mature individual, that they can handle things on their own. And I have permission to share this story, so this is a Dan Hubbard story. So 2 weeks ago, not yesterday, but a week from yesterday, Dan says, here's the job. There's this PVC board, drill a hole. You got to get it this deep, then you put the plug in. If you have any problems, come and ask. So I'm like, all right, going along, getting it. He was very specific. If you don't get the hole deep enough, we don't get the plug in, it doesn't look right. And so I got one that I couldn't get in and I couldn't get out. So I go to Dan and I say, Dan, help me. He goes, go figure it out. I look at Jack, he goes, he likes to do that. But Dan made me work for it. He helped me learn a lesson to think through a problem and how to solve it. Okay? God does this when he doesn't remove things from our lives. When he allows us to have difficulties, obstacles, challenge, hardship, so we learn. We're not learning how to solve the problems on our own or how to fix them on our own or become more self-reliant. What we're learning is that God is going to walk through it with us. What we're learning is that we can trust him and our trust can grow stronger, more confident in him, more dependent on him. We see him better. We have a more deep relationship with him. We have a more accurate picture of who God is and how powerful he is. Our faith and confidence grows in him. We are more willing to completely, totally obey him and turn to him first. Difficulties should drive us to God, his word in prayer. Difficulties should drive us to God, his word in prayer. We should be seeking his help, because he's the only one that can help us either remove the big rock or help us live with the big rock as long as he thinks it's appropriate. The Apostle Paul had a situation like that in his life. In 2 Corinthians, he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. We have no idea except there was a physical problem in Paul's life. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When God does not remove difficulties, it is for our growth and his glory. What difficulty do you want God to remove, but he has chosen not to? Health, family, marriage, job, sin, finances. As he's walking through this with you, what is he trying to teach you? What are you supposed to be learning through this? When God does not remove difficulties in our lives, it is for our growth and his glory. Unappreciated gifts. Often we do not appreciate God's testing. We do not appreciate him waiting and not removing situation or obstacles when we want. The third thing we don't often appreciate is from Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So the children did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Okay, remember, when we see evil in Judges, it is the evil. It is spiritual unfaithfulness, spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution, spiritual harlotry. Okay, so he's referencing again, this is what Israel did, the evil. And God chastened them. God disciplined them. He's going to punish them. We don't often appreciate chastening, disciplining, or punishing. Okay, chastening. It's a very biblical word. It talks about correction by punishment or suffering, which leads to future obedience. Correction by punishment or suffering leading to future obedience. Notice how the author describes the Lord's approach. Therefore, verse 8, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. God takes sin, and specifically the sin of idolatry here, seriously. So why should you appreciate God's chastening? Why should you appreciate God's discipline or God's punishment? Well, let's think this through. Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So we should appreciate the Lord's chastening for 2 reasons from these 2 verses. One is it demonstrates you are truly a child of God. I don't go around punishing someone else's child. I punish the ones that belong to me, or I correct or discipline the ones that belong to me. So when you get disciplined, you know who the parent is. So when God disciplines you, it's an encouragement that you are truly a son or daughter of his. And it's not done out of anger. It's done out of love. That's what the verse before said. Do not despise or detest his corrections, because whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Also, Hebrews chapter 12 builds on this idea from Proverbs. And the author says this, but if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If God has never or does never chasten, punish, or discipline you, that's a concern. Because it may be a strong indication that you truly aren't a daughter or son of his. And that's not someplace you want to be. A child does not belong to the king. Later in the same chapter, verse 11, the author goes on to write, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The goal of punishment is not simply pain and suffering, God venting his anger on you. The goal is correction, instruction, growth, future obedience and blessing. Why did God chasten them? Why did they do the evil? Chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Forgetting. This is not the idea that they forgot. It's an accident, oversight. I didn't remember, I didn't write it down. This is, means I disregarded what God said. I know what he said, but I didn't take it into account. It did impact me. Or I simply just ignored it. I knew it, and I did what I wanted to do anyway. How many of you guys know what this speed limit sign means? How fast are you supposed to go? 30, someone said it. So when I choose to go 40, 50, or 60 when I pass this sign, I'm forgetting in the context of this verse. I'm disregarding. I'm ignoring. That's what Israel did. This is much more than simply a memory lapse. It is a spiritual issue. So we've had several reasons. Here's another. You like this picture? This is like the laziest sloth I've ever seen. A sloth who's like relaxed anyway. It just struck me. And this is the reason that we can add to our list. It helps combat our spiritual tendency for forgetfulness and laziness. Apathy, complacency. We get comfortable. We're too satisfied with our spiritual level of maturity, our spiritual growth. We've grown enough. We're mature enough. We don't need to go any farther, so we just sit back and relax. And God says, that's not how it's supposed to work. That's where this chastening comes in. Revelation chapter 3 says, I know the works that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So let's do a real theological point here. God says, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. So this is not an issue of, I want you to be on fire for God. How many of you would like to walk, after working outside yesterday, drink a hot cup of coffee? And I know some of you would, but that's just weird. Not iced coffee, hot, steaming coffee. No, you want something cold, icy. Come December, you probably prefer the hot coffee or hot chocolate. Cold water, hot water, both have purposes, both have value in our lives. But then the author, or John goes on to say, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, how many of you guys want to drink a water that's been sitting in your car all day yesterday? That's nasty stuff. No one wants that temperature water. It's not good for anything. God says, be good, be valuable, be cold, be hot. God takes lukewarmness, forgetfulness, and spiritual laziness and apathy seriously. What does he say? Lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He's revulsed and disgusted by that. Are you as a child? Are you a child of God, and is God chastening you? Has he ever chastened you? And if so, about what? Have you forgotten, disregarded, ignored God and his word, and become spiritually lazy, apathetic, lukewarm? This is what God's perspective is. He doesn't like that. He takes it seriously, just like he takes idolatry seriously. Often we don't appreciate God's gift of testing, or him not removing obstacles, or his chastening, his discipline. Look at the first part of verse 9. It says, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Some people want to say this is a repentance. They repented. They confessed their sin. They said, we're sorry, God. No, this is like hitting your thumb with a hammer. You cry out because it hurts. You don't repent from hitting yourself with a hammer, unless you do it on purpose, but that's not normal. You don't repent from hitting yourself with a hammer on accident. You just cry out because of the pain. This is what Israel's doing. They're responding to the distress and suffering God has given them. But when they do that, when they cry out, what does God do? The second half of verse 9 said, they cried out for the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. God says, even though they cried out, even though they didn't repent, even though they're still sinful and unfaithful, God sends a judge. He sends a leader. We're going to look at a few things about this leader here as we come to the last thing that we don't appreciate. We don't appreciate leaders. And this is not something directed at me. Nothing happened this week. This is just, like I said, when we come to a passage of Scripture, I work through the passage of Scripture, and God lays out what the passage says and how to present it. This is not anything that has happened, but we don't appreciate leaders, and specifically leaders that do some things here. But I want you to understand that when we go through the book of Judges, come back to this passage. Come back to Othniel. Othniel is the judge which you should evaluate everybody else by in this book. Okay? He's kind of the standard. He's kind of the example. Okay? What kind of leader is Othniel? Well, first of all, we're going to see that he has proven character. And we're going to go back to chapter 1 where we saw this last week. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Achish as a wife. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave to him his daughter Achish as a wife. Othniel took on the challenge and demonstrated he has character. And we saw last week that the family of Caleb, his extended family, stands out because they do things the right way. They do things that honor God. He's part of that family. He demonstrates his character. He's obedient. He follows God's instructions. He follows Caleb's instructions and takes the land that belonged to Caleb that was given to him by God. He reminded us last week, sin and disobedience or obedience is an individual choice. And we're accountable for those choices, whether we choose to sin or whether we choose to obey. And if you go to the New Testament, Paul writes out the characteristics, how you evaluate someone, who do you choose for church leadership in Titus and 1 Timothy. He says, this is what you look for. It's all about their character. It's not about what they look like, how smart they are, their abilities. It's about their character. So leaders that have character, leaders that are obedient to God. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. So here he's called on by God and said, the Lord deliver them. Othniel, son of Caleb's younger brother, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Othniel has already demonstrated he's individually obedient, but now he's in a position of leadership, and he says, I'm going to be obedient there. And he demonstrates that. He does what God asks. No debate, no discussion, no hesitation, no looking for a loophole, no saying, I want to delegate to someone else can take this job. No questions asked, complete obedience. As we study this book of Judges, all of those that follow Othniel, no one else will consistently or wholly follow this example. All of them will do one or more of the things that I just said Othniel didn't. At best, they will be partially obedient. At worst, they will only be temporarily obedient. Leaders that have proven character, leaders that are obedient, leaders that are uncompromising. We just read this verse. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. He went out to war. The Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim and the king of Mesopotamia into his hand. He prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Not only did he do what God asked, he did it all. He didn't do it partially. He didn't do it part way. He didn't stop. He didn't say, well, I like this, God. I'm going to do that part. But I don't like this, so I'm not going to. He didn't do just what was easy. He didn't quit when it got hard. He didn't quit when he said, I don't feel like doing that today. I'm going to do something else. Othniel took what God said seriously. He said, God said it, so it's true. God said it, so I'm going to do all of what he said. God said it, so that's my authority. That's my standard. Regardless of what others do and say, God's word is my standard. He wasn't willing to add to it, subtract from it, try to manipulate it to get what he wanted. He said, I'm uncompromising about God's word and what it says. He was also humble. Humble. I want you to listen through this passage one more time, verse 9 to the end of 9 to 11. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel. He went out to the war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Othniel's success had nothing to do with Othniel. It was all about God. Notice how many times the Lord's name is mentioned there, which is why I asked you to read chapter 1 and look at how many times the Lord's mentioned there. Othniel's success was all about God and God working through him. The focus of this little section of what was done is all about God. It's not about how he did it, when he did it, what his tactics were. It's all about God doing it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." This is what the description of Othniel right here is illustrating. God did it. God gave him the will and the desire to do it and made it possible. Psalms 115 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but your name give glory. This is what Othniel did. He did what God asked, but not for his own benefit, but for God's glory. Everything a leader does is to be about and for God. Everything a leader does is to be about and for God. Pastor Brian, why would a leader like this be unappreciated? Seems like it's a good thing. Seems like it's a biblical thing. Well, it is. But here's a couple of things that come to mind when we look at leaders. When we look at leaders, we often look at them and say, this is where they fail. This is where they're weak. This is where they make mistakes. This is where they sin. This is where I think they're wrong. This is where I wish they were like fill in the blank, whether it's me or another leader that I like better. I wish they were more skilled, more exciting. This isn't really the gift, the leader I want. God uses them to convict us by their character, by their teaching, by their preaching, by their lives. They convict us of where we compromise, where we're disobedient, where we're lazy and apathetic and lukewarm. That's not a gift I really want. I don't like being told what to do by God, let alone someone else. So why would I want a gift that tells me what I should and shouldn't do? Often, we simply think, I could do it better. And we also look at them and say, they take the Bible way too seriously. They take God and Christianity way too seriously. It shouldn't be a 24/7, 365. It's a Sunday thing. It's an occasional thing. That's not a gift I want. You could probably add more. Reasons you may not want a godly leader. How do you view leaders? Are they a gift from God that you appreciate? Are they not the gift you want? Maybe you think there's another one that you would like to exchange for. But is this the one God knows you need? Maybe we've made it all about us and the leader we desire than about God and glorifying him. Four unappreciated gifts from God. Which gift did God speak to you about this morning? What has he challenged you about? What has he convicted you of? Which gift are you still thinking, yeah, I want to exchange that one. I want to return it for something better. Is it the testing? Are you going to pass God's test? Are you growing in your dependence on God? Maybe it's that difficulty that you're frustrated by, even angry about or bitter about, that God hasn't taken care of it as fast as you want and as soon as you want. Maybe it's about you needing to learn, trust God saying to you, trust me more. Know me more deeply. Know me more accurately. Grow in your faith by walking with me and depending on me. Maybe it's the fact that that thing that you want God to remove, God says it should be driving you to me, my word and praying, but you're allowing it to drive you away from God, away from fellowship, away from other believers. And you're not glorifying him in it like he wants you to. Maybe you've forgotten disregarded God, ignored him, and says, I don't want to pay attention to that part of God's word, whatever that part is. Or I just become lazy and say, I've got it. I've gone far enough. I don't need to work any harder. I don't need to grow anymore. I'm just going to sit and become lukewarm. Maybe it's your perspective on leadership. Those that God have put in authority and how you respond to them. How do you need to respond to God's word this morning? What do you need to do with the gifts that you don't often appreciate but that God gives you for your good and his glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Othniel. We thank you for his example. We thank you for your patience, your love, and your grace towards us and Israel. Things we don't deserve, the second, third, fourth, hundredth chances. Lord, help us not to become angry or bitter with the things you bring into our lives for our good and your glory. Lord, we ask that we would be a people that are appreciative of all that you give us, even when it's hard, that we would be growing, that we would respond to your word this morning, whatever you have prompted us, convicted of, spoken to us about, that we would not leave here just as hearers, but doers as well. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you for your word and the practical truths that are relevant today as they were in the day of Othniel. We thank you for all this. In Christ's name, amen.